I want to begin by sharing a story with you this morning. Sometimes you'll see things and you don't get to hear the end of the story. And so I want you to get the end of the story today. So we have this ministry called Love in Action that works with families that are part of DSS. But at the same time, if needs arise and it's not part of DSS, it's just a need that arises in the community, then we do what we can to meet those needs. And so this past week, if you follow us on Facebook, you knew that we were looking for some kerosene heaters. There was a need for a kerosene heater. And so I happened to be at the office when one of you brought by this kerosene heater. It was in a father's garage and knew that it wasn't going to be used until you brought it by. And I was there and I said, well, you know, I know where the family lives. I'll run it by their house. And so I'll go by and pick up a can and fill it up with some kerosene, take it over to the house. So I'm at the gas station, and I'm going in to pay, and I'm coming out, and I could swear I heard my name. But I looked around, I couldn't see anybody that I knew, and so I'm like, well, apparently not. And I was going to walk onto my truck, and it was just like, no, that was your name. Somebody called your name. And so I looked around, and I saw a guy that I knew, and he said, are you taking that kerosene heater to somebody that needs it? And I'm like, well, yeah, I am. And he said, well, do you need another one? And I'm like, well, yeah, I always could use kerosene heaters. We could take as many kerosene heaters as we can get. He said, well, I'm going by my house right now. He said, follow me. And he said, I got two heaters. He said, I'll give you both of them. One's kerosene and one hooks up to propane. And so I went by there. And here was the thing that I thought was so cool, is that, you know, when he sees me, he sees you guys, and he knows about you guys. And when he saw a kerosene heater in the back of my truck, he automatically knew that it was going to somebody that needed it. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Isn't that good? That you begin to get a reputation for that's clearly going to somebody that needs it. Oh, and by the way, I got one too. You know? So we ended up with more than enough, really, which is how God operates, right? He's a more than enough guy. So he ended up with more than enough. And then I started thinking about that, and I said, you know what, though? That's not supposed to be the exception to the rule. This idea of a church getting out into the community and out into the world, that's actually not supposed to be an exception. That's supposed to be the rule. That's actually what we've always been about. That's what the church was born to be about. And yet, somehow now, it seems like that's the exception to the rule. And so as I started thinking about that, I said, you know what we need? We need a new breed of Christian. We need a new version of Christianity. Now, some of you say, oh, hold on now. We're going to get extra biblical here? No, actually, we're not. I'm going to take you back, and I'm going to show you something. But it's going to look unfamiliar to you. To some of you, it'll look unfamiliar. To some that know you, you'll look unfamiliar to them when you begin to do this. But the world needs a new breed of Christian. They need a kind of Christian. I'm going to take you all the way back to a guy named Caleb. Any of you ever heard of him?
Yep.
Caleb in the Bible? I did a little work on his name, and his name comes from the same word in Hebrew that is meant for dog. Dog. In the South, we call it dog.
No.
He has the same name as the root word for dog. And I thought, well, my goodness, if you were named Caleb, you're named after a dog. And I was thinking, that might be an insult. But then I started thinking about the nature of a dog. And I thought, you know what? That's kind of a compliment, really. Because he describes a man who is scrappy and who is loyal and who is unafraid. And I love sometimes when you walk up to a house. You ever walk to a house and there's a dog about 6 inches off the ground, and he thinks he's a bear, you know? And he just growls and barks, and he just thinks he's, you know, 6 times as big as he really is. It's because he's scrappy. And a dog is loyal to its owner. And I thought about Caleb, and that was a scrappy man who was loyal to God. He was loyal to Moses and his friend Joshua. And he was different than the people that were around him. And so I need to take you to Numbers And we're, there's some things that we can learn from this scrappy, loyal guy named Caleb to create what I believe is an old and yet new breed of Christian. So in Numbers 13, there's going to be some words from God here, and I need to give you a little bit of a warning. We're going to be in Numbers 13, verse 2. And I love the fact that you guys are getting in your Bibles. For a long time there, I would say, turn to so-and-so, and every eye was on me. And I'm like, clearly the Bible's not written on my forehead. Why are y'all looking at me? But y'all have found your phones and your Bibles and all that stuff. So here we are. And I'm glad your head is down and looking. We are in Numbers 13. You're getting ready to hear some words from the Lord. You got to listen carefully. All right? Listen real carefully. We'll start at the beginning, actually. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, God's getting ready to speak. See that? You're like, get to the point, okay? He says in verse 2, send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of his father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. Here's what I want you to understand about the word of the Lord when it comes to us. It is often understated. Did you see that? The word of God is often understated, and therefore it can be overlooked. And so in this case, God gives the word to Moses to give to the people, and there's not a lot of fanfare around it. It's just very simply, go out and spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to you and your sons. That seems fairly innocuous. Doesn't sound very spectacular. Just go out and spy the land that I'm going to give you. God's words are often understated, and the obstacles are also often understated. He doesn't paint a picture for them of how good or how bad it's going to be. He doesn't paint a picture for them any bit about the enemy or the problems that they're going to face. Here is why I believe oftentimes the word of God is understated and we miss it. What is big for God? We just sang that, right? So we look at problems and we go, and God looks at it and goes, it wasn't even worth my mentioning. I really think that's what he said. You're like, God, why didn't you tell me it was going to be that way? It's like, no big deal to me. Of no consequence to me. You know? Not an issue. And so oftentimes we miss stuff because when we get to something and it says, God says, and there's a promise, somebody's got to be a little bit tenacious. Somebody's got to get a little scrappy. And somebody's got to look at that word and say, what does that really mean? And is that for me? So they send off 12 people. Let's pick up with the story. So they send off 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel, and they spy out the land, and God said it was going to be good. And they get down to verse 27, and it says, they went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Everything was big and luscious and great and grand, and they said, it's just like God said it would be. And then they get to this word, nevertheless. Oh, my. They got to the word but. Have I ever warned y'all about your butts? Huh? Have I ever warned you about your butts? It's time to warn you again about your butts. You see what they did? Oh, it's just as good as God said it was. But you ought to never follow a promise of God with your butt. Because look what happens. But the people in the land, they are strong. And the cities, they are fortified. And they're very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. They were there. He was a giant. They're like, they're giants in the land. And the Amalek, he's living in the land of the Negev and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all them sites. Everywhere they said there was a hill, there's a site. There is somebody occupying the hill. For those of you who are in the military, the place you want to occupy is the hill country, right? The hardest land to gain is the hill. And they look and they go, everywhere there's a hill, there's an enemy on the hill. And they are discouraged. And they are defeated. And they give a bad report. That's what it's called in verse 32. Look at that. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report. What is a bad report? Anytime you see a problem bigger than the promise of God, you got a bad report. I don't care if it comes from the doctor, if it comes from your checking account. Some of you ever seen that? You know, when you tally it up down at the bottom, you're like, I don't tally it up at the bottom. I just go to the ATM and see if anything come out. I hope you're not like that, but some folks are like that. And they just like, woo! Yeah! And oh, man. You know, and they get a bad report. We get bad reports from people. Whenever we see the problem bigger than the promise, you're in the makings for a bad report. And there are countless people, they live their entire lives that way, that their problems are bigger than their God. Their problems are bigger than the promises of God. They don't even know the promises of God. You might be sitting there saying, I don't have a promise to hang on to, Kevin. I'm like, well, then let's get to work on that. Let's get to work on that. Because first, you've got to have a promise. And they're understated. So they're like nuggets of gold buried in the earth. That's what the Bible's like sometimes. They're these nuggets. But they're only waiting for those who are willing to dig in there and find them. There was a difference about how the people of Israel heard God say, go and spy out a land that I'm going to give to you. And what Caleb heard. When Caleb heard the word, go into the land that I am going to give to you. And so the people, their hearts have melted. Sometimes we run up against a problem and our hearts have melted too. And Caleb, he stands up and everybody is crying and everybody is fussing. In fact, I should tell you this, look down at 14:3. The people, they say, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones, they'll become as plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Do you see what they're doing? Complaining sounds terrible when somebody else is doing it, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Huh? Complaining just sounds just like that, complaining, when somebody else is doing it. But here's what they're saying. God, why in the world would you take us this close to the promised land? You hear that? Promised land. You would take us that close, and it would be full of milk and honey and vineyards and all these good things. And yet it would be like now we come against cellophane. You ever felt like that? Where you can see something good, but it's just a little out of reach. You're like, that's how they were feeling. It was like they were pushing against cellophane. It's like, why did you tempt us that way, God? To tell us that there was something good, and then now we can't grab hold of it. It'd be better if we just went back to Egypt, where it was better. Any of you ever wish that you could just get back to the good old days? If so, stop it. Knock it off. That's not how the kingdom of God works. Today and tomorrow are always supposed to be better than yesterday. And it would please Satan nothing more than to get you to look back at a time in the past and say it was better then. It shouldn't be better then. It should always be better now and tomorrow because God is on the move. Satan wants you to look backwards. In fact, I made this mistake. For a long time, I've been trying to understand what it means to be black in America. And I have a friend, and we just sit down and we have these conversations. And I don't have to be afraid. I can say stupid stuff, and he'll still love me. You know? And he can say stuff, and I love him. And so we just get together. And one day I said, you know, I wish we could just go back to days when it was just a lot better. What do I know? I was like 30 years old when I said that. You know, you should be like 90 before you should even have permission to utter such a terrible statement. And he looked at me and he's like, what better days, Kevin? And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, what better days do you want me to go back to? You want me to go back to 1960 when there was Jim Crow and where my kids couldn't look or drink out of a water fountain because they had the wrong color? They couldn't go to an amusement park because they had the wrong color? Is that the day you want me to go back to, Kevin? Or do you want me to go back to slavery? Was that better? And when he started talking, I literally started crying. And I was like, oh, dear God. Oftentimes, we talk about going back to better days. You ought to be careful when you talk about going back to better days. For a lot of people, there are no better days. For Israel, the truth is there was not a better day. Back there was slavery. Back there was cucumbers and onions if you could get it. It was bad. And don't ever think that bad is better. Because when we serve God, the better days are always ahead. Always. So Caleb, he sees them. They're crying. They're fussing. They think all the kids are going to be killed. And it says in verse 30, we're going to have to go back up to 1330. And it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. Here's the thing you need to know about Caleb. And here is the thing that is important for those who are going to be this new breed of Christian, that God's promises are bigger than their problems. You hear that? If you're going to be a new breed of Christian, your God and His promises over your life have to be bigger than the problems that you face. And so he sees this whole thing completely different than everybody else. Everybody else sees a problem and they go, oh, who am I? You ever done that? Who am I? I told some people last Sunday night at a discipleship thing, I said, if you ever ask God, oh God, who am I to do this? Oh God, who am I that you would send me? I said, don't expect an answer from God. Historically in Scripture, he never responds to that. So go on and ask him, who am I? But he will say something. Remember when Moses said, who am I? God essentially said, look, I'd rather not even talk about that. That's so boring. Who are you? Let me tell you who I am. And he started talking about who I am, who the God of I am is. So don't worry about asking who am I. All right? Just skip that. Just go to who is God and begin to get familiar with him. And when you begin to get familiar with him, a distinction occurs. The people of Israel look at the giants and they go, we look like grasshoppers to them. In fact, we look like grasshoppers to ourselves. And there are many times we look at circumstances and situations and we go, grasshopper. But look at what Caleb says in verse 9. He says, for they will be our bread. You hear that? He says, we'll eat them like bread. You got to love a man who is standing in front of a giant and everybody talking about being grasshoppers. And Caleb said, what are you talking about? We're going to eat these fools as bread. Huh? What are you talking about? God has removed his protection off of these folks. Because God said he's going to give us this land. And so the enemy actually has no protection. We about to take these jokers. Now some of you say, why are you talking about that? At some point, you need to get excited about something. I mean, really. You know? I'm sure you've been told that you need to be dignified and all that stuff. Dignified people don't kill giants. Okay? Can we just get that straight? I am not looking to pastor a bunch of dignified Christians, but they don't do anything. And that's not good English. And I was thinking about saying something else, and I withheld the statement. You got to have a little bit of undignity. I don't know if that's a word or not. You got to be a little undignified. You got to be a little bit scrappy. And you got to be able to look at the giants and go, man, we're going to eat them with bread. Because God said so. I'm standing on a promise. Now, if you just want to go out and start attacking giants, go ahead. You know, go on. You might come back beaten, bruised. You know, but when you're standing on a promise and you look at that giant, you go, I got a word of God. There's nothing standing like that.
Come on.
And so he says that they look like bread to me. Their protection has been removed. The Lord is with them. Don't be afraid. And then we find out something that we probably are already suspecting. Look at 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, he has a different spirit. No kidding. He has a different spirit. This new breed of Christian, they have a different spirit. Now, Caleb came before there was a Holy Spirit. I got even better news for you. You're like, well, I'm no Caleb. You're not. But guess what? Caleb had a different spirit. You have a Holy Spirit. Woo! Yeah?
Come on.
What does different spirit mean? Different spirit means he's just different than everybody else. He's got a different outlook. He's got a different perspective on life. You have a different spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit. It is the breath of God.
Come on.
Now look at your giant. He's got a different spirit about him. And so then we got to go on over, because you find out sort of the rest of the story of Caleb. It is found in Joshua. So turn over to Joshua chapter 14. Caleb did all of this when he was a young man, like myself, about 40. Just young. But now we pick him up, and it's been 45 years later. So let me talk to the young people for just a minute. It's never too, you're never too young to be giant killers. You hear me? Never too young. You're never too young to be a giant killer. Fellas, you're never too young to be giant killers. Right? You just got to have the word from God. You just got to know who God is. But then let me talk to some of the older folks for just a minute, okay? Because right now, when we pick this thing up in Joshua 14, Caleb is now 85 years old. Anybody approaching 85? Dad, my pop, my father, Miss Joyce. Yeah. Yeah, they're kind of a new breed, too, of Christian. We might have talked about that. But in verse 11, listen to what Caleb says. What's happening is Joshua's getting ready to apportion the land. He's getting ready to divide it up among the people. And he's talking to Caleb, and he's asking Caleb, what land does Caleb want? Caleb responds in verse 11, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. You see that? He's 85 years old at this point. And what is his word to Joshua? I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. And I've been waiting patiently. Oh, man. Sometimes you got to wait a little bit. Honestly, I believe that the church has been in waiting because the church has looked more like the 10 spies than the 2 spies. I think we've been waiting because the church has looked more like 10 spies than 2 spies. Yeah, I repeated that because I thought it was good. Yeah. And so we've been waiting for this thing, this kingdom that we've been hearing about. We've been waiting for it. Why have we been waiting? Because we're waiting for everybody to get on board. And we're waiting for everybody to get this thing. But Caleb says, I've been waiting 45 years, and my spirit is still as strong. I want to tell you that there is no retirement in the kingdom. You hear that? There's no retirement in the kingdom. I understand that in life we're thinking about the villa on the mountain, or the little place down by the river or the ocean or whatever, where we can kick back and take it easy. Well, there's a new breed of Christian, and they are not concerned as much about retirement as they are killing giants and taking land. And they don't have any age. They don't even see an age about them. Miss Joyce, we won't even ask, but I'm telling you what, she's a firecracker. And she's scrappy like Caleb. Yeah? And there's some things that she believes that God has promised. I've prayed over my dad and my mother that their latter years would be greater than their former years, because I found that in the Bible and I thought it'd be good to pray. I'm going to pray that over y'all right now, that you actually get better with age, that you actually get stronger with age. We're the most taught generation of people ever, of Christians. We've been taught to death, you know, but you can't get anybody to charge a mountain, you know. Why is that? Because people don't need to know what to do and how to do it. If you notice, I'm not giving any instruction on how to kill giants today. I'm not doing any of that. What am I trying to do? Just like that song, I'm trying to put some fire in your veins. Not some fire of drumming something up in emotion. I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit just give you a blood transfusion this morning. An absolute blood transfusion of fire where you realize, oh, I'll not retire. I will go until I am gone. And so he says, I'm as strong as I ever was. And then he says in verse 12, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakims were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. You hear that? What does he want? He still wants the land that God promised. He still wants the land where the giants are. He's still dreaming of finishing this thing that God gave him to do. And so this new breed of Christian, they dream of driving out enemies. Caleb wasn't looking for a retreat house. He said, give me the mountain where the giants live. Let that sink in for just a minute. Give me the giants. Give me the hill where the giants live. I believe that Caleb looked around and he saw those giants on that hill. And he said, how dare they stand against the Lord God Almighty? How dare they stand against the Lord God Almighty? And I would tell you that there are plenty of people, and they are looking at circumstances and situations that are defying the Lord God Almighty. And they could care less. And they are scared. And they're pointing to the giants. But it takes a new breed of Christian who looks at a problem and says, that problem's mine. That's a different person. We live in a culture that says when you see a problem, what do? You run from it, right? You put down some money on it and make it go away. You do something, you know? But here is this new breed of Christian that says there are giants on that mountain, and that's the one that I want. And it says that Hebron, that was the name of the mountain, Hebron became an inheritance of Caleb. Man, what's going to be your inheritance one day? What is your inheritance? What are you striving for? What are you longing for? What do you want to be remembered for? Most people don't even think in those terms. I'm not going to tell you. I want to be known as somebody that killed giants. Not because I want to be a giant killer, but because I want people to know the God that I serve. You know, the Moravians were a group of people. They said, let us win for the Lamb the reward of his suffering. They had this mentality about them that said, this thing's not done yet. This thing that God started, this thing that King Jesus started, it's not done yet. And everywhere they see something that goes against God, defies God, they look at it and says, that thing's got to go. I'm wondering if there are some people in here today that could take up that same kind of man. That could take up that same kind of gritty personality. Do you know where your mountains are? Do you know where they are? Here's what I want to do. If some of you have looked and you have found your mountains, I want you to, what I want you to, just kind of quietly raise your hand right where you're at. If you're like, I know some mountains, and I'm going after some mountains. Yeah, just hold them up for me. I want to pray for you this morning. Yeah, it takes a little while. Some people have to see a few people get their hands up first. They got to have a few Calebs and Joshuas, and then the crowd will come around. All right, so you know your mountains. Yeah, that's awesome, because most people could care less. They're just trying to retire. They're just trying to live easy. I'm telling you what, there is nothing more exciting than having a life filled with purpose. It's nothing more exciting than that. And I'll tell you that sometimes you may have to go alone. So before I pray for you, can I say that? Sometimes you're going to have to go alone. You'll look around and there's nobody else. And you'll go, I don't know why there's nobody else. Because it's your mountain.
Come on.
because it's your mountain. That's why there's nobody around you, because it's yours. It's yours to take. It's your inheritance. And we look around and we go, I need a bunch of people. No, you don't need a bunch of people. Who do you need? Thank you. That's all you need. You don't need a bunch of people. I remember sometime back, a person tell me, why do you stay over in East Chester, Kevin? There's nobody behind you. I was like, well, thank you for that. It really isn't. But I knew that that was my mountain. And it didn't matter if anybody came with me or not. And so there has to be a breed of Christian that says, I don't have to have a ton of people around me. That's why sometimes when you do your ministries and you stand around at the end of something, and you're the only one there. You ever done that? You're the only one standing. And you're like, where's everybody else? Don't get discouraged. That's your mountain. Don't try to get everybody to fight your mountain. Just fine. So y'all stand up. I want to pray for y'all. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for everybody who they have looked out and they see and they understand, Lord, where the giants are. They understand where the problems are. I want to pray for them today that, Lord, you would begin to grow. You're unchanging, but we need a revelation of who you are. We need to see you differently. We need to see you high and lifted up. We need to see you as the victorious king that is creating throughout the earth this kingdom. We need to see that there is power available for us. I pray for those who are maybe fighting for their families, that's their mountain. That, Lord, thank you that the protection of the enemy has been removed and that you have sent a Caleb in to take that mountain. And I thank you that there is grace and provision and power and wisdom to do it. I thank you, Father, for those who they see something in the world, they see something in society, and they think that maybe it's too big. It looks like a giant. Lord, I pray you give them a new perspective on it, that they would see it as bread, that maybe they see poverty as bread, racism as bread, a failing criminal justice system or education as bread. Maybe they would see political office as bread. Maybe they would see the salvation of everyone in their family as bread. But Lord, let us see it the way that you see it. Put fire in our veins, Lord, of the Holy Spirit. And then for those of you who you don't know your mountain, never even thought about it, because you were one of the 10 spies until today, it's time for you to become a king. It's not about who you are, it's about who God is. And so I'm praying right now that God will give you a revelation of a mountain. And I'm going to take just a minute and let that settle in for you. That God will give you a revelation of your mountain. Maybe mountains. I've given them a revelation. And if right now they think that mountain is too big, remind them of who you are, God. Yes. Give them a different spirit about it. Now look at me. I'm going to send you off with this statement. I told you we weren't necessarily about being dignified, right? Yeah. I ran across something this past week, I believe it was. It was from Graham Cook. And when I heard it, I thought of you guys. And so I want to share it with you. He said that there was a rising in the earth, a group of people who knew who God was, knew the promises of God over them, and they would kick Satan's butt all across the land.
Amen.
And so I believe that God is creating in you the type of heart that is required, that you know who God is and you know his promises over you, and you will kick his butt all over the land this week. Ain't no song. That's all I got.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.